In the beginning, there was darkness. But in the middle, there was darkness too. His past was darkness. His present was darkness. And he had no reason to think that his future would be anything other than darkness. And he always wondered why. Day after day, as his family set him out on his mat in the town's square, he wondered, day after day, why darkness? Being born blind left people naturally cautious about him. Though he was strong of body and could lift heavy beams, though he could speak many languages and hold intelligent conversations, all anyone could ever see was that he couldn't see. He was the warning that parents gave to their children in the street. Behave, or God will punish you just as he has punished that man. Do you want to be blind too? Do you want your children to be blind? Then obey the word of God. The words were always gruff, but quiet enough that he knew they didn't want him to hear them. But he always heard. His curse was never to see and always to hear, and he wondered why. He didn't believe what they said. He didn't think that that warning that they gave their children was true, though he'd heard it ever since he was a boy. He spent hours alone on his mat in that town square, replaying his childhood, thinking of memory after memory, trying to come up with that one sin, that one thing that he had done wrong, which was the reason God had punished him, and he could never come up with anything. He spent hours thinking about his parents, hard-working, loving people who had taken care of him all his life. He couldn't see what they had done to earn the curse that he was, the curse that kept him on that mat, that kept him in the dark, always wondering. Day after day was the same until today. Today was not like other days. Oh no, there was something strange happening today, something not normal. He couldn't see it, but he could sense it. It was in the air. It was static and energy that he had never felt from the people before. The people were active, more than they usually were, and he could hear them as they hurried about the street, shuffling past, racing down, and he attuned his other senses to hear the whispers of a visitor, a rabbi, a teacher who had just come to town. And oh, how he wished he could stand up and race after them and see it for himself. But then, just to his left, he heard a voice. A voice he hadn't heard before in the village, coming closer and closer with every step. There were people with him. The muttering told him, the questions and answers told him more were there, and his heart began to race as he realized that if they kept walking, they would come right past him, be right in front of him. Whatever was he supposed to say? Rabbi, a familiar voice cried out. It silenced the man and stopped the crowd. They were so close, they must have been just in front of him. Rabbi, settle something for us. This man was born blind. Who is the sinner, him or his parents? Oh, he wanted so bad to cry out, to scream once more, to tell them once and for all, he was not a sinner, he wasn't bad, and neither were his parents, at least no more than the average person. But suddenly he felt as though he had gone mute as well. No words came out, and he waited there helplessly for condemnation from yet another man of God. Neither, that man answered. He wasn't born blind out of a punishment, but rather so that the work of God could be revealed in him. He could hardly believe what he was hearing. He had the sudden urge to cry. His breath came out in sharp bursts, and he wished that he could talk, that he could find his voice so he could say something, so that he could thank the stranger for finally saying these words. But before he could, he heard a sound he was all too familiar with. It was the sound of somebody spitting on the ground beside him. And just as he was about to lose hope, to think that it had been a joke and nothing more, he felt something touch his eyes. Something thick and gritty that he couldn't identify without using his fingers. "Go wash," the man instructed. Well, he doesn't have a choice in the matter. The next thing that he knew, he felt hands come around his arm and around his back, pulling him to his feet and leading him away from that dirty mat. Moments later, his legs had gone out from underneath him, and he felt cool water envelop him before he could take a breath. Desperate for air, he broke the surface only a few seconds later. He rubbed his face, freed his eyes of that gritty substance, blinked the water away, and realized he could see. There was light. And he wondered no more, and nor did anybody else who was there to witness it. For on that day, God was praised through him. When I was in seminary, I was lucky to count a woman named Jessica Espinoza as one of my best friends. Now, Jess is a wonderful young woman. Full of life, easygoing, always enthusiastic, so long as she has had her morning tea. But there's this one other little thing that I should probably mention to you about Jessica. She's blind. Jessica and I shared many interests. For one, we were both two of the very few people in seminary under the age of 30. We loved Broadway musicals. We could eat Mexican food for days on end. We had the same TV shows that we were always watching. Both enjoyed a good trip to the movie theater. And of course, we both loved chocolate. But I'm embarrassed to admit that as she was the first friend that I'd ever had who you could say was disabled, there was a bit of a learning curve for me. I had to learn how to lend my elbow to her whenever we walked. I had to learn how to adjust my gait to accommodate her cane's large, sweeping moments. I had to learn other little silly things, like, for example, the Braille Cheesecake Factory menu is the exact same length as the Braille Book of Deuteronomy. Good point. Jess and I don't keep in touch as much as I know that we should, but I'm not afraid to call her up and ask for her if I ever have a prayer request or just need somebody to vent to. She has quite the internet personality, my friend. I enjoy reading her Facebook stories of her teaching job, of the quirky conversations she has with her husband, Adam, and lately the seeing-eye dog, Nigel, that she has just gotten in the last couple of years. When I first saw John 9 as an alternative scripture to today's service, I had a sudden inquiry that I hadn't ever had about a scripture I was preaching on. I wanted to know what Jess thought. I know what this scripture says to me, but I wanted a new perspective on it. How does it sound to my friend Jessica, who is blind? How does she read this passage? How does she feel about it? I thought that I was being very unique in thinking this thought, until I typed off a message to her and told her what the scripture was, and she wrote, "Oh no, not John 9, let me get my notes." Your notes? Because you're thinking of writing a commentary on John, perhaps? Oh no, I've just lost track of the number of people who have asked me about this passage. Yeah. But she wrote back. She had this to say about it. So in John 9, it's all about God revealing God's glory in the thing the world despises. Back in the day, being blind basically meant you could not even participate in communal prayers. You couldn't have a family or even real friends. Jesus takes this rejected thing and says that that God is glorified because of its rejection. I always ask people to find the thing in themselves that the world despises and wonder how God is using it. God takes what is rejected and uses it. And it got me to thinking. My friend Jess is a one in a million kind of woman. Though the first thing you would notice about her is what the education system and insurance companies would call her disability, if you sat down and spoke to her, I guarantee that would be the last thing you recall about her. She has a way of setting people at ease without being overbearing or insistent. She says that it comes from all those times in school when she was just set down at a lunch table without any idea of who was around her and realized that she always had to make friends with everybody. She has a way of inviting people in a friendly, upbeat kind of way to ask about her eyes so that they don't stare or feel awkward or have questions, so that one day it might not be as awkward for them or for her. Throughout seminary, Jessica dreamed of working with people like her. The blind leading the blind, she would tell me. Today, Jessica continues to live in Austin with Adam and with her seeing-eye dog, Nigel. She works for the state, helping the blind to adjust to a life of vision loss, showing them the love of God by showing them the respect that seeing people so often deny my friend Jessica. And it made me pause to realize that what so many would probably consider Jess's greatest disadvantage is, in fact, her greatest advantage. We all have flaws. Some of us are blind. Some of us are introverts. Some use walkers or canes or wheelchairs. Others use their friends as a crutch. Some of us are born with only a fighting chance. Others are born deaf. Some of us swear too much. Some of us can't swim or match pitch or have trouble shaking hands or being polite or patient or loving or caring or being Christ-like. And I know that it's Lent, and that Lent is a time of self-examination, and I'm supposed to be standing here giving you a sermon on finding all of those bad habits and dispelling them from your life, never to be seen again. But the beauty of the blind man's story and the wonderful thing that my friend Jess has reminded me of is that we are all flawed always. And yet, through the miracle of baptism, God's work is done. And so, in the coming weeks, I challenge you, with the time we have left, to take a closer look at those flaws, to ask yourself how God is working to touch another person, to declare that the world, that no one is perfect, but God's will be done all the same. And remember, most important of all, right from the children pastor's mouth, because you are never too old to hear it, God loves you, perfectly flawed as you are. Amen. Amen.